Thanks for joining us today for another in our series of The Shepherd's Heart, presenting timeless truth for such a time as this. Today we will listen to a message by Pastor James Richards recorded at the Hillview Baptist Church in Montego Bay, Jamaica, where he served as senior pastor for 12 years. He also served for 7 years as the president of Fairview Baptist Bible College in Jamaica. Pastor Richards now ministers at the Mountain Stream Baptist Church in Pennsylvania, USA. We pray that your hearts will be blessed.
Father, what a precious place to lean on our Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot trust our own wisdom, we cannot trust our own strength, but we can trust you. In these moments now, we ask you to quiet our hearts. We ask you to speak through us from your word, life-breathing, precious word. Lord, there are some people here today who need to trust Christ as Savior. May these moments be the critical moments of their lives when they'll hear from you and respond. There are some Christians who need to get their lives right. Speak to us and help us to hear. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. There have been times down through history when wars have been fought. And one of the grand gestures that has often occurred is that when one army realizes that it has superior power over the other army, they offer them the opportunity to surrender. And the army that has been given the offer must make a decision about how it will act. This morning, I have come here to speak to rebels. I've come here this morning to speak to rebels. And some of you say, all right, Pastor, then I can get up and go home. But before you leave, I think you should hear the message. I come to you on behalf of the King of Kings, and I ask you to surrender, because your rebellion is both foolish and futile. And so the King of Kings has asked me to say to you this morning, surrender. And I trust you will. Let me explain what he means to you by suggesting to you, in fact, not even suggesting you, telling you that your rebellion is both foolish and futile. If you have your Bibles, open them to Genesis chapter 11. And as we read this account, I trust you will understand that this is God's word to you about what you're going to do with your life here today. Genesis chapter 11. I'm going to read the first 9 verses in your hearing. We want you to follow along in your Bible. Make sure I'm reading what the scriptures say, all right? Because it's important for you to know that we are looking at the word of God. The whole earth was of one language and one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord God came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, And from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. Since last Sunday, I have begun to talk to you about, I never told you, but I've begun to talk to you about villains in the Bible, villains of the scripture. You know, most times we study the heroes, and well, we should study the heroes of the scriptures. But you know, there are some people whom God has recorded in scripture, and their lives are not sterling examples of what we should be. However, their lives stand as great reminders to us and a challenge to us about how we should live before God. The Bible tells us in Corinthians that the things which happened to the folk in olden days are recorded in the scriptures for our examples, that we might learn not to make the same mistakes. Last week I introduced you to the man called Cain, who allowed bitterness and anger to so swallow up his heart that not even God could talk him out of sin. And in his sin, he destroyed himself. Today we will look at a group of people, and you know their story very well. In Hebrews chapter 11, we find a group of rebels. Genesis chapter 11. We have this group of rebels. And at first, when you look, you do not even realize that this is a group of rebels. And you know, I think I have sitting before me this morning a group of rebels, for the most part. And I know, you know, just by looking at you and what you're doing, it might be hard to tell. But I trust that when we open the Word of God and you understand it, that God would hold the mirror of His Word up to your own heart and life and help you to understand, to see in your own heart, if you are a rebel here this morning. And if you are a rebel, I encourage you, lay down your arms, because what you're doing is foolish. It is futile. Look with me at these rebels. We're told in verse 1 that the earth, everybody on earth spoke one language. What an interesting thing to think. You know, we some of us just came back from the West Indies Fellowship Conference. And they are somewhere on their way back, as we said. And what was interesting to me is that we're all from the Caribbean. But a couple of things. There are people there, there are several different languages represented in the Caribbean, because there was a point in our history when nations from Europe owned the Caribbean. So we speak English. There are some people who speak French. There are some who speak Spanish. There are some who speak Dutch. And there are some who speak Papamento. And they have, somebody says the language of heaven, because it's a mix of all kind of different things. English, Spanish, Dutch, French, whatever. It's all mixed up. But here's the thing. When you go to these conferences, you almost want to take it for granted that everybody speaks English. And most people can understand English. But there are all these different languages represented. And here's another thing I found out. Even sometimes when we all speak the same language, we talk it different. You know the Trini accent, yeah? And they have it, and they talk to them, and sometimes they talk, you're saying, okay. And now they're talking English. We are concrete, and then the Bayesian, and I'm sure they are listening to the Jamaican accent too, and you know, we think our accent is how English is supposed to sound. Well, everybody thinks that, right? But here's the point. There was a time when everybody spoke the same language. You could go anywhere in the world at that time, open your mouth and speak to people, and everybody would understand. Do you realize that something like that was a tremendous blessing? Do you understand the potential that existed in a people who were unified in their language, who could speak and everybody could understand, and they could use them, they could unite to do whatever they wanted to do? I ask myself, with such potential in our hands, with such possibilities from God, what in the world will these people do with it? What would you do with such a blessing if you had? Because let me tell you something. If we could even, these days we struggle to learn languages so we can communicate. But they had the opportunity to just speak freely to each other. And here's the other thing, as you read the Bible, not only did they have one language, but they seem to be able to be united in purpose. I am amazed at that, because believe me, it is so hard to get people to unite today, don't? You ever try getting our two political parties to unite? Man, they die. They wouldn't be caught dead saying that they're united with one another. Can I tell you, sometimes even in a church, it's hard to get brethren to unite. Oh yeah, I know you're all wonderful Christians and we don't have any problem with that. But you know, sometimes something as simple as saying, you know something, let us change the color of the church wall. And I say, what color would you want? We could spend days haggling over that. Don't. Can't unite on anything. These persons have the capacity to unite. Sometimes in your very home, you can't even find unity on what to cook for dinner. And so the mother of the house just said, listen, this is what you're going to get, and whether you like it or not is your business. But you know what? These people were united. And I said to myself, what potential they had. They could choose any good project to do for God. But you know what they did? They decided to waste God's resources and to do a project that was against God. It's amazing to me how when we decide to rebel against God, we take God's blessings and we misuse them. God has given you amazing blessings. Some of you have a wonderful intellect. God gave you a head and a brilliant mind, and you can think. And you know what it takes a brilliant mind to do? Conceive ways of using it for sin and to defy God. Some of you have a wonderful personality and leadership. You just walk in a room and people fall in line behind you. You don't have to say anything or do anything. You are just natural leaders. Anywhere you go, people follow what you do. What an amazing potential for God. Do you know what you use it to do? To lead people away from God. It is amazing to me to see how rebels against God take the blessings of God and misuse the blessings of God. These people, and you know, it's interesting when you set it in the background of where they're coming from, that they were here, united, but they decided that we are going to build a city. Now let me say this to you, at first when you see the city, it does not seem as if there's anything wrong. What is such a big deal about somebody building a city and building a tower? It's all right, isn't it? People build all these skyscrapers today. So here was the first skyscraper. They were going to build a tower up to the heavens. And you said to yourself, there's nothing so wrong with that. Except, they said in verse 4, let us build a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. They said, we don't want to be scattered over the earth, so we're going to build a city, and we're going to build a tower, we're going to stay here. So what was wrong with that? If you want to know what was wrong with that, go back to Genesis 9 verse 1 and read 9 verse 1. You see, you must remember that this is the aftermath of a great flood. Noah's flood, we call it, that covered the whole earth. And God had wiped out mankind because mankind had sinned against God. But God protected and preserved one family, Noah's family. And when they came out of the ark, God said, multiply and fill the whole earth. And these people said, well, God, I know you said we are to multiply and fill the whole earth. But we're going to stay in one city and we're going to do it because we don't want to be scattered. Now let me say this to you, because it's very important for you to understand. You know why I know you're a rebel? I know you're a rebel. A rebel is someone who chooses to do what he wants to do despite knowing what God wants him to do. The rebel is one who chooses to do what he wants to do despite knowing what God wants him to do. Now listen to me, beloved. When you have that kind of definition, because you see, a rebel is one now who's fighting against the will of God, the law of heaven, the law of God. And I find when I look in the mirror, when I look over this congregation, there are many, many, many rebels inside here today. You know why? We have decided that we want to live how we want to live. And it is not because of ignorance. Listen to me, beloved, if you are here and you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, let me ask you something. Is this the first time you're hearing the gospel? Or have you heard it before? Once before? Twice? 20 times? 100 times? Then if you have heard the gospel so many times, why aren't you saved? You know why? Because you want to live how you want to live. Oh, I know God says how I'm living is wrong, but this is how I want to live. And when you do that, you're a rebel. And you're wasting God's potential, and you are rebelling against the will of God. Beloved, we live in the day and age and the era of great rebels, because we are told that the only judge of truth is yourself. And you're told that whatever you want to do, do it, because you have a right to live how you want. But let me tell you something. Your right goes only as far as God allows you. When God says you ought to do something or ought not to do something, you don't have any rights left. It is God's world you live in. And you must be obedient to God. And we live in the day and age when people choose to do whatever. So we say, if I don't want to get married, I want to live with somebody and don't get married. It's my choice. It might be your choice, but understand it is rebellious living. If you think that, well, my sexuality is about my own individuality and my expression of who I am, may I remind you that God made you and made you male or made you female. And so you didn't decide that. Listen, you didn't get up in your mother's womb and say, you know something, I think I want to be X or Y or Z. God made you what he wanted you to be. And God holds you accountable. But all of us are rebels because we decide that we're going to live our own way. Beloved, what about your relationships with each other? When somebody hurts you, and you know the person has hurt you, and the person even seeks your forgiveness, and you say, you, as long as you live, never forgive you. You go back and read your Bible. God says you ought to be forgiving, and when you... not even realize how rebellious it is until you ask yourself, it's not so much what you're doing, but why are you doing what you're doing? You see, these people are building a tower, but they were building a tower because they wanted to disobey what God had said. I find today that the world is full of rebels. Everybody wanting to live by his own standards, his own way. We don't want anybody telling us what to do. Just leave me alone. And pastor, when you come to church, I'd like to give you the message too, so you know what to preach. Avoid certain topics. I heard somebody say this past week at a conference that some of us only want to serve God in an advisory capacity. We let him know how we ought to do things. You know, Lord, you don't tell me. Excuse me. This is earth, and we know how earth runs. Let us tell you how it should go. And so we have before us some folk who determined that they would build a tower so they wouldn't be scattered when God's express command was spread out, scatter. And they said, excuse me, God, we don't want to be scattered. Lord, I find the same thing over and over. Some of you, God said, come to church here. I said, no, pastor, I'd rather stay home. After all, I don't have to come to church to be a Christian. You're right. But if you're a Christian, you'll come to church. Because Hebrews 10:25 said, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. But you come and you encourage one another. So listen, when you come, don't even come expecting me alone to encourage you. God says you are to come ready to encourage somebody. And maybe you're coming, you'll encourage me. But you don't say, I don't come because you're a rebel. And God's word to you is lay down your arms because you can't win the fight. And you're behaving foolishly. And let me say something else. In verse 4, they said, we want to make a name for ourselves. We are building this tower. We are living this way. We are doing these things because we are going to leave our mark on the world. Let me just say this to you. Some marks are better not left. There are some marks. They did leave a mark on the world. But people don't admire them for their greatness. People ridicule them for their foolishness. And there are some of you who don't understand that any real mark is made as you obey God. Anytime you act in disobedience, you are going to leave the wrong mark. You know, some students who say, teacher, you know, they bring the work up. And the teacher give it back to them without any mark on it. And they say, no, teacher, I want a mark. Put a mark on it. And they're expecting a hook stick. That's what we call it. A tick. You know, today you're more modern. You don't say hook stick, you say a tick. Instead of a tick, you end up getting an X. And what do you get the X? Are you happy? Teacher, me need to ask you for your mark. Yeah, you got a mark. But it wasn't what you were expecting. But as somebody back here says, what you deserve. And there's some of you who have determined that I am going to make a mark. We are going to make a name for ourselves. Can I tell you several people have made a name for themselves? Have you ever heard the name Abraham? Ever heard it before? You ever heard the name Noah? You ever heard the name David? You ever heard the name Paul? Do you realize these people are dead thousands of years now? You know why they made a mark? Because they obeyed God. And that is why it is foolish to think that you can make a mark on anybody's life or on this world in disobedience to God. If you make a mark in disobedience, it is only a monument to your foolishness. Earlier this year, I was in Jackson, Mississippi. And I was driving through the town of Jackson. And a gentleman pointed out to me, I was reminded of it because I saw the picture again. A huge hotel, several stories. And it looked like, it used to be a fantastic hotel because it had fallen into disrepair. And he said to me, that is a monument to racism. And I said, what do you mean? That hotel used to be a flourishing hotel back in the 60s or somewhere back there in the United States. But in those times, there was what you call the segregation laws. And if you were not white, you couldn't go into a hotel as a guest in that part of the South. And then the rules were changed and laws were passed that public buildings and hotels and stuff had to be desegregated. Black and white people should be able to go in the same places as guests. And this man said, before I let one black person in here as a guest, I'd rather shut down my hotel and lose whatever. And he just closed down the hotel. All those who were employed lost their jobs, whatever income he had from it, and the building has stood there unoccupied more than 40 years. Grand building, a monument to foolishness. And that is a mark some of you will leave. People will walk and look at what you have left. And they say, what a waste. You know why? Because you are a rebel. You are trying to live your own way. And you don't care what God has said. What a foolish thing to do. But these people chose that they were going to be their rebels and they were going to be completely disobedient to God. And you know what's interesting to me? What they did, when you look at it, you know, it don't even look immoral. They were running around and drinking and carousing, it says here. They were building a building. And some of you, because you're not out there cussing bad word and running around, you're saying to yourself, I am fine. But when you check your heart, you are in defiance against God. And do you know why your rebellion is futile? It's not only foolish, it is futile. Let me tell you a couple of reasons your rebellion is futile. In the first place, God knows that you are rebelling. God knows. No, let me point this out. The Bible says in verse 5, the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. You know, as I've read about military strategy, there are two huge strategies armies use when they want to win battles. One is the element of surprise, and the other is the element of superior power. Now, if you have superior power, you don't even have to use surprise, because whether or not the people know you're coming, if you know you can beat them up, you say, hey, I'm coming in tomorrow, plan for me, because I'm going to come take over your city. And if you're good enough, you can go in there and do it. But a lot of times, armies rely on surprise. Because when you are going about your business thinking all is fine, and then somebody comes upon you suddenly, sometimes even if under normal circumstances, you are stronger than that person, they can overcome you because they caught you by surprise. And a lot of rebel groups use surprise. They attack in places nobody expects them to attack. Can I tell you something? When you are there in your heart, plotting your rebellion, pastor doesn't know. Your parents don't know, your spouse don't know, your brethren don't know. God knows. And already before the plot gets off the ground, it is exposed. God knew these people were building the city, and God knew all along that they were doing it in rebellion, because God says, I look right through your flesh and I look into your heart. This morning in our new converse class, I said to our students that the mouth is a mirror of the heart. When you open your mouth, we see your heart. Because God says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. But you know what? God doesn't even have to wait till you open your mouth to see your heart. God looks right through, and God knows your heart. God knows what's going on right there. And so your rebellion is going to be futile, because you can't take God by surprise. God already knows what you're plotting. The other reason your rebellion is futile is that God does not tolerate rebellion. The Lord said in verse 6, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. You know why God does not tolerate rebellion? Rebellion breeds further rebellion. If you rebel against God in one area, and you are successful, you feel like you should rebel again. A number of things have stuck in my mind about Trinidad since we were there for the conference. Listen, they drive, I was going to say as bad as, but I think they drive worse than we drive here in Jamaica. You would not believe it when you're in those little maxi taxis. Well, those little buses they call maxi taxis. And they whip around, when those taxi men stop, they don't pull off anywhere, and they just stop in the middle of the road, and as a man with the toughest nerves, they just go around wherever you go. You just do what you want to do. And some of them even just drive through the red light. There are a couple of them, you know, just drive through it. And yesterday we were with a friend who was taking us to the airport, and we came to a traffic light, and it turned red and we stopped. And a man just drove through the light. And then we noticed right across the road there was a police car in line. And the police just sat there, and the man went on his way. And then I said, that's why I drive, sir. And I've seen this happen in Jamaica too, so I'm not going to just fault the Trinis, because I've seen us doing it. But let me tell you something. When we know that we can do wrong and get away with it, we don't stop doing wrong. And that is why when you and I begin to rebel and God sees that rebellion in our heart, God says, I'm not going to allow it, because if I allow you, you're going to kill yourself. Because you know what? On that same morning, and I don't think it was the same car, just up the road, just Saturday, as we were flying out, we're heading to the airport, there was a major accident on the road. One car over here, badly damaged. Another one looked like it jumped the median, because it was a dual carriageway. Jumped the median, there are a couple other cars over there. And you know, it is not surprising, we said, because of how folk drive. Now, I don't know what caused that accident. And it is possible that people died on the road. We're not sure. But you know what? That is a danger with rebellion. God knows that left to yourself, and if you rebel long enough, you're going to destroy yourself. And so God steps in and says, you know, you set out to do something, and if I let you get away with it, you're going to feel that you can do anything you want to do. And so God steps in, and God does something. And you know, rebellion is futile, because you can never win against God. God, I use the word advisedly, crushes rebellion. I want you to watch the wisdom of God in the simple solution and yet the very, very effective solution. God says, you know something? Let us go down and confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. God had all kinds of options available to him. You know, God could have opened heaven and sent out some thunderbolt and just strike down that thing. But you know what I think? They would move to another site and try to build something else. God could have sent a localized flood. God could have sent a whirlwind. God could have done anything. You know what God said? You know something? I'll go and let them speak different languages. So simple. No, you know, it doesn't even look like any great violence. And by the way, that's the first reference of tongues in the scriptures, right? God gave them different languages. And all of a sudden, The people found out that they could not build their tower. It's interesting with languages, you know. Because as you travel into different countries and speak even English-speaking countries, be careful what you hear them say and what you assume. I remember when we were planning the conference again in Jamaica, one man said to us, we can serve figs for breakfast. And we sat there and he said, you know, serve your figs. And you're saying, but we don't have figs. So we kind of said, well, you know, we don't really have figs here. We said, yeah, man, I've seen them. So we said, where? And when he began to describe the figs, you know, they grow on these plants and they grow in bunches and they're long and green. Green banana. Oh, yeah, we can serve figs. But you see, when he said figs, we're thinking something else. We're passing again on a road over there just to say, and somebody pointed out, I think it's Aki. Is that what they call it? And you know what the Aki was? No, it was some palm trees with some, you know, the palm trees grow up and have these fronds and these little fruit on it. It's the Aki that. And you said to yourself, it's amazing, because we use the same words, but we mean different things. And sometimes we use different words and mean the same thing. God just said, listen, I am going to just cause them not to be able to speak to each other to understand. And what was their great blessing all of a sudden becomes a curse. You know what I find interesting? And you know, it doesn't even look like God lifted a finger. God just said, look here, you can't talk so you understand each other. And get this. It is interesting to me. One, in verse 8. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of the earth. Why were they building the city according to verse 4? We don't want to be scattered. When God confounded the language, the only thing they could agree on is that, you know, something, we can't live together because we can't understand each other. So we might as well move away from each other. Isn't that interesting? You know what God says? God is going to win the battle anyways. And I don't care who you are or where you are or who else you have on your side. If you are fighting against God, God says even your wrath will praise him. God says, when you have done your worst, you would only have accomplished his will. Jesus Christ came on this earth and he preached love and he did wonderful things. And the people hated him and said, we're going to kill you. And when they killed him, God said, you just fulfilled my plan. Yes. Christ had to die to pay for the sins of the world. And some of you over there kicking up and ranting and raving and you think you're having your own way. God will triumph. Listen, the Bible says one day, every, not some, not most, not just Christian, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is God, to the glory of God. But guess what? Some of you are going to do it under duress. And it will not mean anything. It won't help you at that point. Because one day you're going to have to acknowledge him as God. But then, even though you acknowledge him as God, he will still be your judge and will condemn you because you resisted him all through life on earth. But if you yield to him as God and Savior now, then it's a joy to confess him. And I said to myself, if you have to confess him as Lord anyways, why don't you do it when it can be of benefit to you? Because these people at Babel were going to be scattered anyways. But you see, their scattering became a judgment when they could have gone out with God's blessing and what God wants. And let me just point at the end of verse 8 that they had to stop building the city. You see, they said, we're going to build a city and a tower. We're not going to spread out. And God said, you see that rebellion that you're fomenting against God? You're going to have to stop it. And not only will you have to stop your rebellion, you're going to have to do what God says anyways. So God says, lay down your arms because you're wasting your time and you won't win the fight. And I wonder today, as I look over this congregation, I cannot see your heart, but God does. In your heart, you ask yourself, you examine your heart, are you a rebel here this morning? nicely dressed, look wonderful and all, but in your heart, you know that you're being disobedient to God. And there are specific areas you can identify. Sir, madam, you know you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior. You have not trusted Him as your Savior yet, but you're giving yourself all kind of arguments. You're saying, Pastor, I'm living a good life. If you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, you are a rebel. You may be here and you know Christ as Savior, but you are choosing to be disobedient. You know what God has said in specific areas of your life. Some of you with your priorities, there are some things that ought not to be a priority in your life, but you have made them priorities and you said, I'm doing it because I want to do it now. Some of you have chosen a lifestyle that you know is wrong before God, but you're saying, that is what I want to do. Some of you are getting into relationships that you know are wrong before God. Some of you are responding in your relationships in ways that you know are wrong before God. Some of you have walked away from God. God's word to you today is, lay down your arms. My arms are wide open. I will receive you. But if you continue to fight, you bring only judgment on your lives. Why? Why would you reap judgment when God offers you clemency? God offers you forgiveness. God offers you mercy. Beloved, the word from the king is, rebels yield because it's foolish and futile to rebel. And you will reap judgment on your life. But God's desire is to redeem you and to restore you. And I pray that today, your monument will not be a Tower of Babel that speaks of your foolish rebellion, but your mark will be a life lived for God and preserved by God's glory. Would you bow your heads and your hearts with me? I wonder this morning if God spoke to you. First of all, let me speak to those who don't know Jesus Christ as Savior. You're being honest with yourself. You know, you say, Pastor, I am a rebel because I have not trusted Christ as Savior. But God spoke to me, and I want to trust Him as my Savior today. Would you pray for me? I would be happy to do that. If you'd raise your hand where you are, quickly and take it down. I'll see it. I'll include it in prayer. God bless you. I see those. God bless you. God bless you. I wonder if there are some children of God here today, but if you're going to be honest, you know you're a rebel because you've been living your own way. Even now as the word of God was preached, you heard God speak to you, but you are even now planning to rebel against God. But the Spirit of God just spoke to you. You're saying, Pastor, pray for me. I don't want to be a rebel anymore. I want to yield to the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you pray for me? I'd be happy to do that. Would you raise your hand where you are? God bless you. 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 Father, you are the God who searches hearts. And you know us. You know where we are, where we've been. You know what we're planning to do even as we sit here before you. You brought us here today. You have spoken to us out of your word. I pray that you would help us to yield to you. And Lord, I pray for these who have raised their hands. I thank you for their honesty and their humility. I pray you'd give them the courage to complete what you have begun in their lives and to be obedient to you. For some who are still struggling with you, I pray that you would speak to them. You'd continue the work you have begun and you'd bring them to the place where they would understand that you love them so much and that to resist you is to only expose themselves to your judgment. And I pray that today they'd surrender to you. In these next few moments, use them for your honor and glory, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.
You have been listening to The Shepherd's Heart, produced by SheepGazette.com.